The message, the title of my message this morning, it is, let's all turn. This is going to be the key text. Just saw some people come in. Can you guys come up to the front? Okay. Can we all turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1? Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Let's go ahead and pray before I start. Heavenly Father, I can see why the angels around your throne for all eternity can only say, holy, 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 and all they can do 24/7 is praise you. Because you are a great God. You are so worthy of 24-hour worship and service. Father God, so much you have done in just my life. But you didn't just work in my life, you worked for this whole world. Lord, may the words that I speak, may I not sin against you in this message. Father, may you shine in spite of all the mistakes. And may all that I've learned be a message of encouragement, but also a message of challenge. Lord, I know that you are coming soon, and there is a need for revival. Lord, please work on our hearts. May you come into our presence, Lord, and may our hearts be open to your message. Thank you so much for your grace, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This has been something I've sort of been reluctant to share because it's so personal. It's my testimony, and I've been working a lot to try and really trim it down, but it didn't do too well, so I ask that you bear with me. I'm going to try my best if I seem a little lost. So anyways, I'm going to start out in high school, because in high school, I think it describes a lot of where I started. When I was in high school, you want to turn to Proverbs 29:18. Proverbs 29:18. Let's see. Okay, are you guys there? When you guys are there, go ahead and say amen for me. Oh, great. Okay, just wait for me to get there. Proverbs 29:18. Okay. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Actually, I like it how it says in the King James version, where it says, without vision, the people will perish. See, when I was in high school, I was very, you could say, self-diagnosed depressed. I was looking for meaning in life, and I couldn't find it. I don't know, every time you hear me speak, I'm sure you hear me say the same things over and over again. It's because it comes from my heart. It's because it's the things that I've been through. I was lost. I didn't know where I was going, and I didn't know what I existed for. And when you don't know what you exist for, and you don't know where you're going, what's the reason of staying around? And it almost seems as if this generation is facing that same kind of dilemma where we have a lot of what you call emo kids. They express and they spill out a lot of hurt feelings, almost purposelessness. And so because I was purposelessness and I had no fulfillment in life, I did a lot of escapism. I would escape into video games because I can't accomplish anything in life, so I'm going to accomplish something on the virtual reality. I escaped into books because I was so tired of reality that I escaped into false reality because I was too scared to face what was in front of me. I escaped into music. I escaped into my imagination. You look into the spirit of prophecy. She calls it castle building. I'll let you do that on your own time. Because when you're in your own imagination, you are your own God. Nothing can stop your imagination. I escaped into school because maybe I can accomplish something. But then I found out there's always going to be someone better than you. But one of my weakest points was friendships, relationships, companionship. I escaped into friends. I tried everything I could do to make people like me. I tried to fill up this empty void because I was trying to look for love, trying to make people love me. And so I would give myself constantly, take, in a sense, I would get taken advantage of because I wanted to be loved so much. You can most definitely say I was actually worshiping my friends. They became an idol in my life. And I thought I could find meaning because if I can get them to need me, I'll have a purpose in life just to be needed. But nothing gave me meaning. Nothing took away the empty feeling at the end of the night. No one understood me. If you asked me what I wanted to be, I didn't know. I had no idea. I had no future or vision ahead of my life. You know, it became a serious point for me because I would sit in those pews where you guys are sitting. And my mind would be so far away from whatever the speaker was saying. And I was so far away that I would pray at night, Lord, please just kill me. Please just send lightning or something and collapse the house and kill me. Because I don't know what to do. I don't know why I'm here. And if I don't exist for a reason, why am I here? Lord, if at the end of my life, when I see you face to face in that judgment, all I see is a disappointment look on your face, I don't want to exist. Just take me out right now. And I would pray that night after night. I would pray a lifeless prayer. Lord, take care of my family. But Lord, if you can, just take me out. And you know, I wish I knew God the way I do now. Because I was so hopeless because I didn't know God. If I knew God, I would know he doesn't look at you with disappointment in his eyes. But you know what? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 9. Are you there? But beloved, do not forget this one. Oh, sorry. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, I heard this verse. I think it's one of Pastor Vin's favorite verses, and I can see why now. You know, had I read that verse and actually just seen that it was speaking to me at that moment, not willing that Jessica should perish, but that she should come to repentance. Had I known that God was waiting for me, he didn't come because he was waiting for me. I don't know if there's someone here that prays night after night, Lord, please just end it. And it very well could be, because I was sitting in those pews. And I'm sure that anybody could have looked at me and said, there's no way she would ever feel that way. But it was me. I want to remind you that God's heart will break, even though you may feel like no one else's heart will break if you disappeared from this world. God's heart loves you disastrously. And when I say disastrously, I mean he put the whole entire universe at stake to love you. To give you a chance. He loves you disastrously that he risked his only son, not just for any kind of life on earth, but for the pain and suffering of life. He loves you disastrously. I don't know what happened. I don't know what changed. I can only say that it was God's mercy that changed something in me, something that made me realize I can't go on this way. And so instead of praying at the end of my prayer one night, I remember sitting on my bed. Instead of saying, Lord, kill me, it became, Lord, save me. And it changed. Something changed. And you know, that one step, Lord, save me, it started. I want to encourage you. When you feel like that you can't go on, when you wonder if God will ever accept you, I am living proof that he does. Okay? If you feel like you can't run back to God, crawl. If you feel like you don't have the strength to even crawl, reach out. If you don't have the strength to reach out, cry out in your heart. That's all he needs. And he'll walk right over your stormy waters, right directly to your boat, and he'll take you where you need to be. You know, something changed in me. And I started to say, you know what? I need to go after God. I don't know what that looks like, but I'm going to do it. And so I went to PUC. And you know what? Up until that time, I actually never even read the Bible cover to cover. 18 years old, 19 years old. You know, I was born fourth generation Adventist, never read the Bible cover to cover. I had almost 20 years to do it, and I never did it. I went to PUC, and I was like, I need a change. Something needs to change in my life. So I bought a Bible. I bought a Bible, and I started right from Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. While I was at PUC, God started showing me things. I didn't understand it at the time, but I can look back at it and say that. While I was at PUC, I was majoring as a med tech major. I was doing it just because, like I said, I didn't have a future. And when you don't have a future, you just let people give you a future because what else are you going to do? So I decided to go to med tech. I was told to go into med tech to become a doctor because good money. People like doctors. You help people, you know. I was going in it for the wrong reasons. Don't get me wrong. I respect doctors. Doctors who love and have a heart what they do. You know, Jesus himself was a minister of healing. But I was miserable because it wasn't what I was in it for. And then in the winter quarter of my freshman year, I was reading a book, a textbook for class. It was Desire of Ages because it was a class on the life of teachings of Jesus. And in Desire of Ages, as I was mentioning, you know, I'm trying to change my life up to become more Christian. I started listening to Christian music. So this one evening, I'm studying for my final, and I'm listening to my random playlist of music. And as I'm reading Desire of Ages, page 816, the chapter, By the Sea Once More. As I was reading this sentence, a particular song came on. The song was called Follow You. And I don't know how to explain it. It probably won't make sense unless you've been through it. But the song that came on hit right at the same moment that I read this sentence, and there's something about it. When it connected, it spoke to me. The sentence I read, to Peter the words, follow me, were full of instruction, not only for his death, but for every step of his life was the lesson given. When I read that, for some reason, something spoke into me, and it said, follow me into ministry. At that time, I froze, because it was so strange and out of place for my mind, and it was so loud. I was studying at my desk, and my roommate, she's sleeping. Her bed is right next to my desk, and she's sleeping. It was so loud that I looked at her because I thought she would hear it too. She had to have heard it. It was so loud and clear, and she was still there sleeping. And I thought, I'm just being crazy. I'm just stretching. That was absurd. Wow, okay, that's dumb. I gotta study for my final. I pushed that off. I brushed it off. I reasoned it out, and for a whole year and a half, I did nothing about it. But you know what? If I was miserable before, it went increased and amplified my misery. Because there is something about that moment that sat in the back of my mind and it never let me go. It would sit there calling me. And everything that I did, it would almost speak to me and say, you know, you're not what you're supposed to be doing. And I would get frustrated because then suddenly during that 1 year and a half that I was ignoring God, I started arguing back. And there's something about arguing with God. Don't argue with him because he's always going to win. You don't want to listen to God? Just ignore it. But the moment you start arguing means you're listening to what he's trying to tell you. Anyways, there were so many moments I felt crazy. You know, moments where you're arguing with God, you're arguing to the sky, you know, and you're like, is anybody even really listening? But he was, you know, and he would speak to my heart so directly. Now, what I'm telling you may sound very confusing. You know, the thing is, as Christians, we grew up, we've been taught this weird misconception that God is really hard to understand, or that God is trying to hide himself, or, you know, the thing is, this experience, it sounds painful to you because it was. It was painstaking. Yes, it was. Why? Because, to be honest, I didn't know how to read my Bible. I didn't know how to pray. If I had known how to read my Bible, how to pray, it would have been so easy. I can tell you so much. Had I known how to read the Bible and understand how to pray like I do right now, decisions and understanding God's will for my day-to-day things are so much simpler. It is so much easier to understand and hear him call me and tell me what to do. Had I known that back then, this wouldn't have been so confusing and such a struggle. But like I said, I didn't know how to study my Bible. And you know what? I think there's a lot of people in our church, not just here, but in general. I get this idea that a lot of people don't know how to study their Bible. They don't know how to read. You've got to think, 19 years old, you're a Seventh-day Adventist. How can it be possible you can't just read it? It's not just reading. You don't read the Bible like a storybook. You don't read it like a novel. It's a person behind that Bible. It's someone to know. Let's all turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Had I known that it was actually a person I was looking for and not just facts, had I known that God can use this in this way, tell me when you're there, when you get to Hebrews. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, I think a lot of people are asking that question. How do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know what God is trying to tell me? How do I know that's from God? You really can just open your Bible, pray about it, and it will come out. You know, there's a lot of questions that I had. How do I know I'm not just making these thoughts up? How do I know it's God telling me? How do I differentiate? Had I been understanding how to read my Bible, I would have known which ones are my thoughts and which ones are God's. Because what does it say? It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You'll know which one are your thoughts and which one are God's. If you don't know how to study your Bible, don't be ashamed. Trust me, I was 19 years old and I didn't know. I grew up in the church. If you don't know, please, by all means, don't leave yourself to struggle alone. We have people who care and are happy to help you. You have David, you have Vung, you have, you know, you have leaders that are more than happy to help you. Anyways, so I finally stopped ignoring what God was telling me. It was my sophomore year. And when I finally decided to take that step out and hit what I knew was coming, you know, let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. It's funny how the truth can feel like a sword. And the thing is, that sword, it doesn't just pierce one way, but it seems to pierce everybody else. Friends, when God calls you to a decision, expect. What's the word? Expect to be difficulty for two reasons. One, because Satan hates you. Bottom line, Satan hates your guts. Two, God loves you. The two reasons, Satan hates you, God loves you. Expect for there to be difficulty when God calls you to decision. It says in Great Controversy, no man can serve God without enlisting against himself the opposition of the hosts of darkness. And the thing is about Satan, when he hates you, he doesn't play fair. That's why especially you need to expect difficulty. He hates you and he will play dirty. He doesn't have mercy when it comes to you know, dealing with you. But the thing is, you know who does have mercy on you? God. Turned in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. When you're there, go ahead and tell me amen, please. Okay. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is what? Faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted. When it says tempted, the word in Greek actually is more of a tried, tested, okay? Will not allow you to be tried beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you will be able to what? Bear it. God has mercy. See, if it was all in Satan's hands, he would take you out. He would take you out so bad, and he would use everything against you, every weakness available to him, he would take you out. But it's because God's hand is protecting you in those times of trials, that whenever Satan, you know, we sang about that refiner's fire, when that fire comes to burn you, comes to try and scorch you, you know what's around you before it even reaches you? The very hands of God. You know, it was very difficult because my major, going into theology, changing from the idea of going into medicine, it didn't bide well because, you know, it's a lot of people felt it wasn't the wisest choice. They felt, you know, you have so much potential. You can be a doctor. Other people had started to say, you're crazy. You know, the thing is, also, they started saying things because of what had been going on. I was actually failing a class at PUC at the time. I did fail a class. I got rejected from Loma Linda. And so people then started to say, you know, the only reason you're doing this is because you're running away. The only, you know, you're probably just doing this because your friends are telling you to. It was hard. It was hard because people didn't understand. And not only that, the thing is, when it comes to understanding God's will, sometimes it's hard for us to accept that God doesn't tell you the whole story when he asks you to decision. He doesn't show you the end from the beginning. He sees it, but he does not tell you. And, you know, there's a lot of reasons for that. But I think what I found most interesting was that one of the reasons is because we're so weak. And our minds are so feeble that he can only give us so much direction before we get confused or we start to get scared. You know, it says in Exodus, when Moses led the Israelites, they could have taken a shorter route, but they took a longer route. And it actually explains they took the longer route because had they taken the shorter route, they would have become scared and ran back to Egypt. It actually says, you know, be anxious, therefore not for tomorrow. You know, don't worry about tomorrow. Just worry about what God gives you for today. We are to follow Christ day by day. He doesn't give his children all the directions of their life at once because they'll get confused. He just tells them as much as they can remember and perform. That's from Desire Ages 3:13. And at that point, what God only told me was to change my major. That's all I knew. And so, you know, I remember having this conversation with somebody who was just trying to understand my situation. And he goes, you know, okay, so what are you going to do? I'm going to change my major theology. Oh, okay, what are you going to do with it? I don't know. Are you going to be a pastor? I don't know. Are you going to become a teacher? I don't know. I just know I'm supposed to change my major. You know, like, that doesn't sound the most convincing. Oh, so, you know, in the back of my head, it's like, wow, I don't really sound like God called me, do I? And so it's not, obviously, it wouldn't be easy for people to understand. But the thing is, so now let me take you back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. This verse comes the story of Abram. This is when God first calls Abram. You know, he appears to, I don't know if he appears to Abram, but we do know that the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to a land I will show you. Essentially, what happened to Abram is he's called to leave everything he knew. In that time, you don't leave your family. During that time period, it was not normal. For you to leave your country was one thing. For you to leave your family was entirely unorthodox, unconventional, crazy. You only stayed within probably, you know, the radius of your homeland, and that's how you grew. But then here, God comes into Abram and says, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave all you know. I want you to leave your familiarity. And I'm going to take you someplace. I'm not going to tell you where, but you'll know when you get there. This was a very dear verse in my experience because I didn't know where I was going to end up. I didn't know, like, honestly, I'm going to share with you something. I thought that I would, you know, I could very well end up living alone in an apartment, growing my own vegetables and food because I'm so broke. And I would, like, somehow scrounge to go to school somehow. But that's what I thought. I didn't know where I was going to be. I just thought, I know I need to change my major. I don't know where it's going to end up. I don't know if I'm going to have a job of anything. But I know that God has called me. That's all I knew. You know, as I made that decision and I told people about it, it finally came to a head that when I was told that, you know, if I go to La Sierra, I wouldn't be supported because it was too expensive. PUC was already more than 20,000, and the attack on La Sierra was just another, it was so large. And so now, what do you do? I could either go to City College and put my, you know, my calling on hold, or I could actually see what happens. And so I did the last thing I knew. I gave God a condition. I don't like doing this because it's really a lack of faith. When I gave God a condition, I said, Lord, if you do this, then I will. Because really, the Christian faith, if you know something's right, you shouldn't really have to wait for God to bless you or do this for you when you know it's right. But the thing is, God is merciful. He is so merciful and gracious and patient. You know, so on a Monday night, I had actually just spoken to a good friend, and he was just speaking to me about how hard, and like I realized how hard my decision was. Do I give up and just wait, or do I go forward? So I said to God, okay, God, do this for me. I'll do this. In a sense, I said, Lord, if it is your will for me to go to La Sierra, you're going to have to open the way. And if you open the way, I will go into theology. And Lord, you know, if there's other plans for it to attach, I'll follow through. But first and foremost, it will be to change my major to theology. That was on a Monday. This whole time, I'd actually been throughout the summer waiting for La Sierra to call me back because I had applied and I was waiting for the response. 2 days later, after I said that to God, La Sierra finally called me. And, you know, I was talking to them, and they're like, oh, yeah, you've been admitted into La Sierra. I was like, great. Okay, now the bigger question, how is my financial status? The enrollment counselor starts telling me the numbers, a couple thousand here, a couple hundred here and there. And I'm hearing all these mini numbers come in, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. My heart fell because I was like, there's no way that's going to be covered. There's no way that will be enough. And he ends the conversation. Well, so that all comes out to $20,899. That means you're paid. Well, with a little extra, too. Amen. Praise be to God. I didn't have to worry about it. All of it was paid, $20,000, right from the sky. Would you say that's a sign? Would you say that God fulfilled his end of the agreement? $20,000. Friends, if God calls you into decision and he's calling you to change friends, change relationships, maybe there's something God is asking you to do for him. Maybe he's asking for your time. Maybe he's asking you to change your music. Maybe he's asking you to change how you dress, your diet, your job, your plans. Don't brush it off. Don't deter yourself from fulfilling God's plan for your life. God can take care of every one of those things I listed and more. I am convinced that I acted on the very first time God called me in February. I'm sorry, let me try that again. Had I acted for the very first time when God originally called me in February, rather than waiting for a whole year and a half to do something about it, I don't think I would have faced as much opposition as I did. Not only that, I was miserable for an extra year and a half. Second part. You know, I mentioned that there are two reasons that that you face opposition. One of them was because Satan hates you. The second one is because God loves you. And let me elaborate. You know, I want you to take my experiences as advice and counsel. See, I'm pretty sure I could have reduced a lot of the opposition I faced had I done this. I was a terribly selfish person when God called me. Terribly. And I don't know, some of you guys in the church might have noticed it, and it comes off subtly, but as a terribly self-absorbed, self-conscious, worried about anything about whatever people thought, and I only thought about myself, thought about what I cared for. I was terribly selfish. And remember, I mentioned that at the time I was worshiping my friends, right? And so I would put my friends above everything and every else. And so that caused a lot of damage to the credibility when God said he called me. Here's my point. Oh, I'm sorry. Not only that, because my friends came so much first, that's why my grades took a nosedive. Here's my point. No matter what you are doing, how you live, your example matters. Had I been more respectful to those around me who I was looking for support, had I been more obedient, not always looking to do things my way, not looking to go against authority, not looking to lie and sneak out for whatever reasons, how could I say that I was planning to live my life to serve when I was living like that at home? I think there's a lot of us here who go through that same experience. We call ourselves Christians, but at home, we live a life of hypocrisy. And that was my experience. And you know what? Because that was my experience, Satan used it against me. All my weakest points, Satan was using it against me. Had I studied in school and been the example and actually maybe got into Loma Linda, probably I wouldn't have experienced such much opposition doing my best and then changing my major. I don't know. I'll never know until, you know, we find out in heaven. But remember the story of Daniel? His co-workers were so jealous of him, and they looked for every little bit that they could find to go against him. They couldn't find anything, you know? And because they couldn't find anything, they said, you know what he does? He prays too much. Who wants to be like Daniel when the worst thing that people can find about you is you pray too much? You know, but that wasn't my experience. I had a lot of weaknesses. And because I had so many weaknesses, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 6, verse 7. Yes, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. Okay. When you're all there, please say amen. Okay. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by rainbows and sunshine. Does it say that? Be tested by fire. Does fire hurt when you get burned by it? Tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Two reasons you face difficulty in life. Two reasons are because Satan hates you and because God loves you. It's because God loved me. And when I prayed, Lord, save me, this is what he brought. He brought these trials. He allowed these trials to come to me, to show me my weaknesses, my terrible Christian life, my hypocrisy, to show me that I cannot keep going like this if I expect to ever see God at the end. It's how he chose to save me. I was so blind and so in myself, I didn't realize the kind of person I was. Remember when I had a problem with friends? See, while I was going through this sort of chaotic time period, I found out that a lot of human support in your life is not enough. Underline, not enough. Human support is not enough. People disappointed me. Some people would be understanding, but there would always come to this point where they just didn't understand what was going in my heart. They didn't understand all the details deep inside. But then God let these difficult moments to come upon me so that I would learn to let go of those earthly supports and then clasp onto God that really mattered. I'm going to turn to one verse, and then I'll close very soon. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 to 18. I'm sorry, starting with verse 15. I was going through a really difficult time in my life. And then God brought this verse, chapter 30, verse 15, brought this entire passage, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Now jump with me down to verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. Therefore he will be exalted. He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You will weep no more. He will be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears you, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. And that was entirely my experience. I didn't understand at that moment where God was going to take me. I didn't know where God was going to lead me. I'm going to end soon. I'm pretty much cutting a lot of my message in half, but okay. You know, God led incredible ways. Coal portering, even that was not even in the plans whatsoever. But, you know, feel free to ask me if you wonder about that. Coal portering wasn't when is it expected, just God led. You know, this is 2011. The first time God asked me was in 2006, 5 years ago. And then I made my decision in 2007. If you had asked me and told me 4 years ago that now, in 2011, I'd be working for God as a Bible instructor, I'd be working on a website that reaches people all around the world with problems from suicide all the way up to wondering what is Cain's wife's name. Don't ask me, I don't know. If you told me that I would be working from the church and I would love my job so much that I'd be willing to stay at this job until I'm 60, until Jesus comes. But if you had told me, it wouldn't have been called faith. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Verses 24 to 25. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And you can connect it with faith because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, I believe it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know, Abram didn't know where he was going. I didn't know where I was going. We only have one shot. This life is that one shot of fulfillment. Meaning, to find meaning in this life, and I will tell you from experience, it's to know God. It's to read your Bible. It's to understand prayer. If you don't know how to do it, find someone to help you. That would be my first appeal. Second, the example you live of how God tells you, like when God calls you, the example you live and how to live for excellence. Some of us are living lives of hypocrisy. Maybe you know. You don't know. You and God knows. But the thing is, we strive for excellence. Christians should be the first and foremost striving for excellence because God has given us the possibilities. We are more than conquerors in Christ. Third, if God brings you to decision, he will provide a way to do it. Guaranteed. Even the small ones, even the smallest of decisions. I didn't know that when I said, Lord, save me, that he would bring me through this entire journey. And I think, I don't know how, like, I'm not going to say this is for all ministers, but for me, personally, I think it was calling me into ministry that he decided to use it to save me. I don't know what small decisions God is calling you to do. But here's my appeal, again. Some of us don't know God. We come into this church, we don't know how to read the Bible, we think we do, but we don't know God. We don't know God, and we don't know what he sounds like. We don't know anything and how to hear him to lead us. And so I make this appeal. Make a decision to learn how to read your Bible, to actually know God, to read your Bible for the purpose of knowing God. Live for excellence. Live a life without hypocrisy. You know, you might seem really like a person full of mistakes, but at least you're transparent and God can fix you when you admit it. It wasn't until God showed me and let me admit that I was really messed up that he could start fixing me. Third, I don't know if some of you are going through trials or in a sense opposition, and you don't know if God can pull you out, but I'm here to encourage you that he can. If any of those are needs that you would like to be prayed for, please stand. Please all bow your heads. Heavenly Father, I am just one example of how great and how awesome you are. You took a hopeless soul and you gave her hope. I'm just one. Lord, I ask that you be with those hearts right now that don't know where to find you, that don't know how to reach out for you, but they are calling right now from their heart, Lord, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you more. I want to know you deeper. I want to know your voice. Lord, I ask that you reach out to them and you hear their call. May you bring them the courage to go find out how to do so, to seek after you, Lord. Lord, and I ask that you be with those of us who are living lives of hypocrisy, that we know what life is meant to be and how we should be, but we're not living it. Lord, we now offer you and ask you for the forgiveness, Lord. Please change our hypocrisy, Lord. We admit that we are full of mistakes, Lord, but we're willing and to take that step to let you lead us to change our lives, Lord, even if it takes a refiner's fire. Even if it takes the crushing and the molding of a potter with clay. And Lord, I don't know if there is someone going through opposition from family, from friends, from schoolmates, from professors. Lord, may your comfort, you are the God of all comfort. May you send them your hope and your comfort. May they know how deeply, so closely you are, even though they feel and think that you are so far away. May they come to see how close you are, Lord, and that though they may be in this darkness, you can bring them to the light so that you can use them to bring light to others in darkness. Lord, may they trust and go forward with what decision you have called them. I don't know what that decision may be, but Lord, may they commit it to you and follow wherever you lead. Thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much mercy. We pray all this in the mighty, precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.